Is Luke, the 10th chapter. I'll be reading the 25th to the 37th verse. And because it is the gospel, I ask you to remain standing. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I'll repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Some of you folks have been here a long time, some of you not so long, and lots of folks in between not so long and a long time. But once this church had a preacher whose name was Bob Kerr. Even Coach is nodding. Yep, Bob Kerr. He told a lot of great stories. The best thing about Bob Kerr was Dale Kerr. Don't you think?
Amen.
Yeah, she was. I talked to her last night and said, "I'm talking about Bob tomorrow." And she said, "Oh, I wish I could be there to hear it." She'll listen to it on the internet, and I want her to know that she was just as much a part of that ministry, if not more so, than Bob. Bob told a lot of stories. Mostly he told stories about hunting, fishing, a little bit about tennis, about his dog, and about his truck, whose name was Truck. I know a family that bought a dog for their child, and every time the dog got anywhere within a 3-foot radius of this little boy, the mother would cry, "Did he bite you?" And the child would say no, but the child believed that the dog's name was "Did he bite you?" And so the dog became known as "Did he bite you?" That became his name. Most of you know that I talk a lot about my grandson, Canaan. When he was a little boy, about 3 years old, he wanted for Christmas that year, and we don't know where it came from, "I want a real-life puppy named Cletus." We have no idea where that came from, but he would say it every time, "I want a real-life puppy named Cletus." Well, Christmas morning, Santa Claus put into his bed and woke him up with a real-life Dachshund puppy named Cletus. My dog's name is Doogie. The dog I had before that's name was Mr. Henry Higgins. I intended to call him Henry, but my grandchildren called him Mr. Higgins. One Saturday in Covington, when there was one of those huge fast-pitch softball tournaments and everybody from everywhere had gone to Chick-fil-A to eat lunch, I had my grandchildren in there with my oldest son. Maddie, who graduated from high school this year, was about 4. She stood up on a table and yelled at us at the counter, "Me, Mommy! Does Mr. Higgins sleep with you sometimes or every night? The bishop called the next day and said, you need to make an appointment with my secretary. You're up for ordination, and there's a matter of indiscretion that we need to discuss. I said, how far back did you go, Bishop? That's when I decided that I might not better name animals human names. Ray and Jane have a dog named Claire. I like that name. It just fits her. Today, I want to tell you about a donkey named Grace. It's a familiar story. We love to teach it to the children in Sunday school. It's one of our favorites to teach to the Sunday school classes or to the youth because it divides up nicely and you can pull out the costumes and you can do a drama and it doesn't take much to get the drama done and everybody can have a part. It's a great story to teach to children or to youth. Jesus did not have videos or PowerPoints or dry erase boards or chalkboards or any of those things in order to teach his lessons. And so he painted pictures in people's minds. He used the familiar. We forget sometimes that these are stories and not actual events because Jesus made them seem so very real. If we forget that there are stories he's telling, we forget that there's a lesson to the story, and we forget that we've got to get down to the meaning of the lesson. He was using the geographic stories of Jerusalem and Jericho. He knew that country like you know Dunwoody and Doraville and Chamblee and Brookhaven. And so he said to them, once there was a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Here's the stats there. It descends 3,030 feet in 17 miles. That's a lot. Donkey's got to be pretty sure-footed to do that. No motorcycles. Can't do it. He's using that familiar so that people understand because from Jerusalem to Jericho, you can see the terrain. There's hills, there's valleys, there's crevices, there's crooks, there's curves that blind you to what's coming on around the corner. And that's where the robbers and the thugs lived. It was a bad part of town and everybody knew it. A priest came along that road. Had many duties. He was very busy. Had to see the sick. Had to counsel folks. Had to get a sermon ready. Y'all didn't know you had to get those ready, did you? You just thought those just kind of flowed out. But they also knew that a priest was supposed to help people. And there was no reason good enough to pass by. It was the duty of the priest to bury the dead. A Levite came by, and he had a lot of work he had to do, rituals that had to be carried out, weddings to officiate, circumcisions that needed to be performed, board meetings that needed to be attended, budgets to meet and work on, balancing the budget, all those things. Everybody knew. But the priest and the Levite forgot that they weren't. I said this morning, Mr. Gene heard me tell somebody this morning, oh, I'm in the people business, not the paper business. The priest and the Levite forgot they were in the people business trying to get the paper done, you see. And so they had to choose between duty and duty. If they stopped, then they were considered unclean because if he was dead or close to dead, they were considered now dirty and couldn't go back in the temple, couldn't go back in the synagogue. They had to go and find a red heifer. Now, if you don't know what a heifer is, see Sam after the worship service and he'll tell you. Because it couldn't just be any cow. It had to be a red heifer cow. They had to take it back to Jerusalem and do a whole burnt offering in order to be cleansed to go back in their temple or their synagogue and then start home again. And time away from their own congregations was beginning to weigh heavy on them because they had duties there. And besides that, who paid their salary? Not the temple. Their own flock. Sort of like when I go to conference meetings. Jesus said they missed the point. Caught up in the busyness instead of in the Father's business. This story is about relationships between God and us and between us and our neighbor. That's what this story is really about. Everyone could see it. Jesus was tearing down the barriers, the socioeconomic barriers. He was tearing down racial boundaries. He was tearing down religious barriers. He was tearing down geographic barriers. And there's no mistaking what he meant. There still isn't. Everyone knew. Everyone here knows. A good tide raises all the boats. No boat left behind when the tide raises. There's nobody sitting in this congregation that doesn't know you should love your neighbor as yourself. We all know it. Everyone here knows that every one of God's children should be treated with dignity and respect. We know that. That's why we struggle so with the current events that we're watching on TV between police and African Americans, between the value of life, and what does this mean? Every life is valued, black lives, blue lives, all lives are valued, but sometimes it doesn't feel that way or seem that way. Now, I'm not about to get into politics with you, and I don't care what side you're on. Don't tell me what side you're on. What I am here to tell you that it's time for us to be Christian. And what I am here to tell you is that this church will be participating in a new group of people that are organizing themselves, citizens and the police departments, called One Precinct, One Congregation. Jeff attended, I was in another meeting, and rode with the police chief and Mike Beller, many of you know him, because the church is located in Shamley. We worked with the Shamley Police Department. There's a new thing going on called One Precinct, One Congregation, and it's how we can interact with the local community, with the police that are here, and the citizens that are here, to try to simply do some PR and learn how to get along with each other. It's simple. What it means is we will continue to ask, but now we will be more intentional about asking the police to be present when we have an Easter egg hunt, or when we have Touch a Truck, or when we have Fall Festival, or Wednesday Night Supper. And it's about them being intentional to come by here when they're on duty and in uniform, not to police and not to offer security, but to offer their hand and to meet some of the children and to meet some of you and to learn to get along with one another. It's not hard. It's not going to cost you anything. Well, it might, but it won't cost you much. See, I've made a habit lately, and I hate to tell this because Nat takes the fun out of it, but I've made a habit lately of whenever I'm in a restaurant and police, law enforcement comes in, I've been in a habit for the last couple of years of saying, bring me their check and don't tell them who picked it up. Because those guys and girls are risking their lives every time they go to work to keep me safe, and it's the least I can do. You see? The cops in Shamley and Brookhaven have pretty much figured out who it is. It's just goodwill. It's just a random act of kindness. That's what we want to instigate between the community and the police. So, we'll be participating in that. But that's not what this text is about. This text is about being a good neighbor to whoever is in need. It's about compassion. It's about who our neighbor is. The children know. Have to be coached a little, but they know. And so we look at this parable and we say, where do we fit? Which one of these people is us? Are we the lawyer? Most of us are. We are the lawyer, testing Jesus. We do that. Whether you admit it or not, we do that. If you'll do this, then I'll do that. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Who is my neighbor? How do I look after number one? How do I think of others without getting too invested in that? Selfish to the bone. Some of us are the priest or the Levite, busy, hurrying around. Casey made sure I knew that it wasn't the Mad Hatter in Alice in Wonderland, but the rabbit that's running around saying, I'm late, I'm late, I'm late for a very important date, but I don't know what the date is and I don't know where to go. That's me on any given day of the week that you come by here. No time for family, no time for the kids, no time for each other. No time for the church. No time for God. Our own agenda. Or maybe we are the Good Samaritan. You see, the Samaritan was not blue blood. The Samaritan was not a member of the D, daughters of the D, say it. D-A-R. Yeah, I never got in that either. I don't think my, I was probably the daughter of horse thieves. Most of us don't have any royal DNA. Most of us are not the socially elite. I cannot tell you the last time I was invited to the governor's mansion for dinner. So maybe we are the Samaritan, and maybe some of us are even a good Samaritan. Most of you are compassionate. We do mission trips. There's people here who love to do missions trips. And I'm trying to talk the mission committee, instead of not going international in the summer of 17, to go to West Virginia. I think that'd just be great if we could do that. We participate in UMCOR. We're good people. You contribute to the pastor's fund, and Jeff and I spend it. Now, know that we don't spend it on us. Where's Kathy? 2 weeks ago, we spent over $500 on a woman and her husband at Suburban Lodge to get them a place to stay for a week. 7 children they had. I did a biology lesson with them before I took them there and felt like a hypocrite when I did it, because one of my sons has got 5 and another one's got 6. I don't think they've been to a church. They usually come to my house. We take up special offerings. We use our cell phones when we see somebody on the side of the road that might need help. Occasionally, we roll down our windows and throw out a dollar or some change to somebody that says, I'm hungry. Maybe we are the Good Samaritans. But is it just a little bit interesting to you that most all of us can see a little bit of us in each of these characters? But most all of us cannot see ourselves laying in the ditch, broken, beaten, nasty, vulnerable, helpless. Too much to ask us to see ourselves in any such fashion. Too much. Some of us are getting older, and that's scary. And I'm telling you, I'm hanging on to my car keys for as long as I can. And if I wreck them, you'll get me another one, won't you? Yes, you will, because he's like one of my sons. Our constant being in control means that we are not in the driver's seat when we become so vulnerable. We are a wealthy nation, and when suddenly something happens that we can't buy our way out of, we are lost and frightened. Sometimes we're even angry. And let me tell you, most people that are angry are really sad, but it's easier to be angry than it is to be sad. We don't need anybody. We do quite well to think of ourselves as beaten and broken and dying in a ditch needing help is too much for us to endure. I sat with Mark Vetterling yesterday from about 4 o'clock in the afternoon until 8 that night, when finally one of his friends showed up. His partner's out of town, visiting family, couldn't get a flight back, and there was Mark dying by himself. I could not endure that. He died about 4 o'clock yesterday morning. His friend stayed with him. I made sure of that. And I thought, that could be me. That was me in a ditch, beaten, broken, vulnerable. My ditch didn't look quite like Mark's ditch. Didn't look quite like the one on the Jericho Road. But it was nonetheless a ditch. Have you been there? If you hadn't, you will be. All we really have to do is want God's help. And all we really have to offer God is our desperate need of His mercy and His grace. We cannot make it alone. We will not make it without God in our lives. Without God picking us up out of the mire and muck that we had made of our lives, we will lay right there in that ditch and die. That's what happened that day. The Samaritan came by. God came by. Jesus passed by. And he poured his wine on that man, and he used his oil to anoint his wounds, and he spent his money, and he had no limit on his Visa card to provide for him, and he spoke peace to him, and he spoke comfort to him, and he loved him, and he took away his fear, and he saved him. And then he gently picked him up, very gently. After he baptized him with wine and oil, and put him on a donkey and took him all the way home. Oh, but did I tell you that donkey's name was Grace? This Jesus stands ready to offer you and me the same grace of God Almighty, and all we have to do is want it. Amen.